Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Nice to see you all. This rainy day. God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. That's his mercy. He's just putting it on display. Amen. Romans 12. I would be glad to get out of this chapter because I don't know about you, but it's been 6 weeks. I've been dissecting it and reading it and kind of like being undone here. Is it changing you? Is the Word of God changing you going through the book of Romans? Are you being transformed by the Word of God? I hope so. Otherwise, we would just go home because there's no point gathering, right? If the Word of God is not changing us, like it should bring conviction. Actually, it should, according to this verse 2, bring transformation of the mind so that we don't think the same anymore and we don't act the same anymore. And that's really what the Word of God is supposed to do, is transform us from the head down so that our bodies respond to the Word in our brain. And if that's not happening, there's a disconnect between your brain and your body. I can tell you what it is. According to verse 1, you're not a living sacrifice. You haven't died yet to yourself. You know, the Word of God is just like a knife, the Bible says. It cuts right in. It like fillets you open, and it keeps digging and cuts right down to bone and marrow, it says in Hebrews 4. And I don't know how you can read it. It's living and powerful and active and is supposed to do what it's supposed to do. And if we were in it and we read a little bit and we don't get convicted, or we don't say, wow, that really needs to apply to my life, we're either dead or there's a block, right? And I'm just going to be truthful with you. The only way you can understand the Word of God and receive anything that is being preached in this church anyway, is to be born again by the Spirit of God,
right?
And so I totally get it. If that hasn't happened yet, that's fine. We're praying that God would move in your heart to expose your sin and you would repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that really is what we've been seeing as we go through Romans, the book of Romans from 1 to 11, is that God has, in his great love and mercy, stepped down onto earth to free us from our sin and all of our vices and trappings and self, and through Christ delivered us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from death, and wants to give us new life and transform life so that we live for him, not for ourselves, and we display him to the world through his life living through us. And really, the first 11 chapters, this is kind of review if you haven't been here, and we've been studying the gospel of Jesus Christ, how God has come to set his people free, to deliver us, just like the Exodus. Okay, the Hebrews are stuck in Egypt and they're in bondage, they're under slavery, they're forced to do whatever the Egyptians want them to do, and God steps in and he frees them to live for him, to have true life. I've come that you might have life and life abundantly, Jesus said. And so without Jesus, you can't have life. And so Romans 12 is, once you've received the work of Christ, you can start living the life that God has for you. Amen? That's God's heart, believe it or not. It's mercy. It's his compassion. It's his very character that his creation would live for him, for his glory, as we've just sung. And so Paul starts out in Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I plead with you, because of the great mercy of God, to present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. This is our natural response to so great a love that God would come down and want to free us and kill his own son on our behalf. And so our response is, Lord, I'm yours. All of me. Literally, this is not about, you know, just a mind or a heart. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's all of you. That's the Old Testament commandment, right? It's like, God, here I am. I'm yours. I'm dead. And now you make me alive for your glory. So I want to ask you this morning, is that the way you're living? You know, last time we were together, I challenged you, which I think the preaching of the word should do, is are you really living for God or are you still living for yourself? It's easy equation to do. How much time do I spend on myself and how much time do I spend with living for God? So, you know, I shared, like most Christians, and I use that term loosely, just show up on Sunday. And they sit in a pew for an hour and a half, whatever. And they might get a few goosebumps and sing a few songs. But really, it doesn't translate into a life transformed. It doesn't change the way they think. It's just a religious duty to go and sit in a pew for an hour and a half and call yourself a Christian. And friends, that's not what Jesus died for.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
That's what Paul says. I don't know how, like, I'm in this text now for 6 weeks and I'm going, I don't measure up. I really sometimes, like, don't do well at this Christian life. When I read, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and I get a phone call telling me that one of my family members is weeping because of their condition and all the bad choices they made, you know what my first response is? I'll just be honest with you. It's like, well, I tried. And he's just reaping what he sowed. And I'm like 5 minutes later, ding, the Holy Spirit whacks me in the head, like, that's not weeping with those who weep. I got a long way to go. God's still killing me. The flesh is still burning on the altar. And so I want to challenge us this morning. Like, let's get real. Let's get real with ourselves. Okay? Let's just not just attend church and say, yeah, we there's good songs and good worship and somebody prayed in tongues and the Spirit was moving and That's not it. It's what do you do when you go through that door after church for 7 days a week? So as we finish this chapter today, I really want us to ask those questions. What does God need to transform in me? What is he still working on? It's like, If all my life is supposed to be worship, if I'm supposed to jump on the altar and burn for Jesus, then what needs to burn off so that I burn more for Jesus, that I live more for him? What are you willing to give up or change your behavior so that my life, your life, becomes a sacrifice to God? Think about it. This is the image Paul has, I shared last time. It's an animal that is killed on the altar. It does nothing but stay there on the altar and burn. Okay? That's what the Christian life is. Jump up on the altar, die, and watch true life come because you're a living sacrifice. Okay? Those who want to find their life need to lose it. That's what Jesus said. And so I got a lot of stuff that needs to die in me. Even my thoughts and criticisms of those I interact with that I'm supposed to love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, you read chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, you go, oh, I need more love. Paul's constantly praying and asking God to give the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and other churches more love, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Am I growing in grace? Am I becoming more like my Savior? That's really what it's all about. How much living do I do for me? And how much living do I do for God? Right? Like, am I dead to myself? It's no longer me that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Is that true of me? So it's been really convicting for 6 weeks. And I'll tell you something. The more you get into it, like the deeper you get, the more you go, oh, wow, this is really tough. So I plead with you. I plead with you, Paul says in Romans 12:1. Give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. Does God find me acceptable in his sight with what I've given him? When you think of all he has done for me, for you, is this too much to ask? I'm just reading a New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So how much of my life is exactly what the world does? That's the question. I can't answer that for you. I know that, yeah, there's some things in my life that are worldly. And when I get rid of those, then I will know what God wants me to do and will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. And until that happens, I cannot know. You see, if I'm not willing to die to myself and let God live through me, I will never know His will. If I'm not willing to allow Him and the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform me from the inside out and change the way I think, I will never know. There's a link here. You may want to read it in the New King James, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is by the Word of God we are transformed, that you may prove. If my mind is not renewed, I won't know what the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is. Okay, so how much time do we spend changing our mind about the way we think about things? What's the only way to change your mind? Be willing, but you got to get whatever's in there out, which is all your worldly thinking, and you got to replace it with something else which is worthy of guiding your life. And what is that? There's only one thing. It's the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is absolutely transformative. It is God's guidebook for the world on how to live. And we see the world that is rejecting God ever since time began, but really since the 60s, we said no to God and yes to man. Let's do whatever we want. And we see the fruit of that in society. And we have, you know, teens and kids who are struggling with depression and anxiety and committing suicide. And, you know, we just saw on TV last night this commercial this documentary on this new hotline that's for people who are struggling with suicidal thoughts and depression and anxiety. And it's like just overwhelmed. They can't keep up. They need more volunteers. It's sad.
Yes.
And so I don't know about you, but kind of a sociologist, because I look at the world and I say, we have allowed all this stuff, we have permitted all of this depravity to exist, and what is the fruit of saying, you don't have to follow morality, you don't have to follow God's law anymore, you can do whatever you want in your own eyes, because that's what's acceptable, and the people, they don't see the connection between permissiveness and depravity and mental illness. Do whatever you want, because that's good for you. And then we'll deal with the side effects later. It's not working, friends. It's not working. And we see it. Because our value and our reality, our reason for existing only comes from relationship with God. The moment you take God out of the picture and you say you don't have to live by God's book, by God's word, His love letter to humanity, as it's called, you don't need that. You can do whatever you want in your own eyes. You remove the only one who can give you life, true life, right? And God in His mercy steps down and says, I've come to give you life. The devil, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And look at how he's doing it. And so when I read chapter 12, that's what I see. But here's the next thing I see is that he's given revelation to the church of Jesus Christ. He's shown what a church can look like, what a people can look like when they're submitted to the Word of God and living for Jesus. What do? They're looking after each other. He pours gifts into them so they can minister one to another. And you have this family that is, you know, brotherly love and brotherly concern and devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's literally what the text says, okay? And so you say, when I look at the church, I should see a picture of the kingdom of God. I should see a picture of what God wants for His people on the whole planet. Okay? It should be, as we have in our very mission statement, a hospital for people to be well. It should be a place where people come to learn how to live life. It should be, when people walk in here, they should see us loving each other and serving each other. And it doesn't stop on Sunday. So my thing is, you know, and this is my pet peeve, okay, as a pastor, I think it's a pet peeve of every pastor, is how do you get someone from just sitting in a church chair or pew to actually serving and becoming part, a functioning part of the member of the body of Christ. Okay, with him as our head. Okay, he's the head of the church, and we are each a member. This is what we looked at, that we are a member, and God has given us each gifts. And the only way that church functions properly is if we operate in our God-given abilities that he's called us and set us together to serve one another in love. Okay? And so the church is his heart for the world. It says in 1 Peter 2, 9, that he has raised us up to declare the praises of God. He's built the church. We're one nation, one people under God. Okay, to declare his praises, to show the world what it's like to live under God, following the word of God. And so that's this passage here. We have many members in one body, verse 4, but all members do not have the same function, verse 5. And we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And we said, verse 3, through the grace given to me, everyone is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one. God wants humility. He wants us to be humble, because the only reason we're here, the only reason we are able to preach or minister or pray or serve, do anything in the church, is because he's given us that gift. Nobody can boast about anything, right? And even in verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, right? Twice he repeats, be humble. You can't boast about anything. Mm-hmm. And it's about service. In New Living, live in harmony with each other. Harmony is like, you do your part, I do my part, and together we make beautiful music together. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. That's a New Living Translation. And so the church is not about, I said, superstars and super leaders. And we have such a culture of flocking to see the new hero in Christianity and the best entertainer and the best performer. And we flock to those churches because we have this me mentality in church. And we go from church to church to church looking for what I want. You'll never find it, because it's not about what you want. It's about what God wants to give to that body that he plants you in. He plants the solitary in families, it says in the Old Testament. This is a family of God. Families don't run when everybody's doing their own thing. It's when we come into a family with the desire to serve one another in love. That's what the church is. Does it end there? No. It doesn't end there. So ask yourself, is my whole life a worship? Is my whole life, body, mind, soul, spirit, strength, is it all offered up to God as a worship to be used for his glory? As he places me in a local church, is my whole body, mind, soul, strength offered for his glory to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ, to live as a family of God? Okay, these are the 2 points so far. Okay, we've looked at these. Am I willing to submit to authority that God has placed? And you're not submitting to authority, you're submitting to God as he has placed leadership in the church. Okay? If they lord it over you, you got a whole other problem. You got to pray for your leadership. But the reality is, they have a function, you have a function, and we just submit to each other's giftings. That's all we do. And if you're a lone ranger out there and you don't need a body, that's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. That's called lone rangerism. I don't have a verse for that, but I'm sure I could find one. But God didn't raise lone rangers. He raised people dependent who are dependent on each other, just as we are dependent on God. Okay? I don't have all the gifts. Wendy doesn't have all the gifts. Aaron doesn't have. Jim doesn't have all. We don't have all the gifts. We need each other. Okay? So we submit to one another. Ephesians 5. Right, exactly. So I went all the way to verse 13 last time, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I said, if you read the early church, they met in house churches. Everybody had a function. They looked after each other. They made sure everybody had what they needed. Nobody went without. Okay, they sold property. Listen, think about this. This is phenomenal. If you got excess, okay, you don't need, you just have it for show, like you have a second car or third car or fourth car, or you don't need, or an extra house, and really, you just like sell it or let somebody else use it so that nobody goes without.
Yeah.
Isn't that phenomenal? You're actually thinking about another individual in your congregation. So I believe that verse 1 and 2, I first preached the first sermon on us. Are we really transformed by the Spirit of God? Are we new? Are we renewed, made new by the Spirit of God? Are we submitted to the Word of God? Are we living for the will of God? That was the first sermon 6 weeks ago. The second one was about living as the body of Christ, serving one another in our gifts. And I could go through each gift here. Very interesting, some of them. Prophecy, ministry, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving generously, leading, mercy. I like verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And I said, do we really love each other? Is it superficial? Do we come to church and pretend we love each other, or do we really love? And that word is agape. It's self-sacrificing, right? Your living sacrifice. This sets up the whole text. Am I a sacrifice to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I sacrificing for them so that I reflect God's heart? Okay. I can't answer that for you. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Hate it. It's very strong language. Friends, we tolerate a lot of stuff in the church, and it's evil. I could give you a list of all these things. Let me just give the floor to Jesus so he can tell you what evil is. If you go to Mark 7, I'll start in verse 20. What comes out of a man, Mark 7, verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Okay? I could take you to Galatians 5 and show you a similar list. Okay? The world is evil. Have nothing to do with the world. You're in the world, but not of it, right? The world lives in evil. Our job is to be the light. We are to influence the world. Sadly, the church is being influenced by the world. It's supposed to be the other way around. How are we doing it that? This is the next section we're going into. Am I influencing the people around me, not just in the church, but I have an obligation according to the word of God to let my light so shine before men that they might see my good deeds and glorify my Father in heaven. Now, am I living like that? So I have an obligation to me to change for Jesus' sake. I have an obligation to my church to live for Jesus' sake. And I have an obligation to the world that he has put me in to influence the world for good. By the way, that word good is repeated 4 times. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good. What is good? Whatever God says is good in his word. It says, abhor what is evil. Hate it. And I just read you what is evil. Look at the world. It's pretty evil. Cling to what is good. Literally, like, just reach out and glue yourself to it. Hug it. What is good? Whatever God says is good. In his word, whatever is lovely and pure and noble and praiseworthy, that's what you chase. Okay? Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things, or do what is right in the sight of all men. Your motivation is to put God on display. That's what your life is all about, to the world. Okay? When you go to work, you don't do what other people do. You don't cheat and lie and steal from the company.
Right.
Right? You don't treat other employees poorly. You submit to your bosses unless they go against the word of God, which we're going to see in chapter 13. But God is first. And as you live for God, what comes out of you? Whatever you put in comes out. So if you put the word of God, which is the guideline of how to live, guess what's going to come out? Good. And friends, when you live in the world, people should say you are different than everybody else. You don't act, you don't talk, you don't do what other people do. If they, you know, if you think and act like them, you got to get on your face before God and say, change me, or you got to get saved. I mean, there's only two options here. Either you're not saved, if you're living like hell, in hell, but you claim to be a Christian, oh, that ain't going to go well for Jesus. Okay? You're going to bring ill repute to his name. We are living testimonies. Actually, in the email, I put the title of this message is Evidence on Display. What am I displaying to the world? The evidence that I am a transformed individual by the power of Christ in me. Okay? And so that happens in the world. Here's some of the things he says. And it's hard to distinguish between what applies to the church and what applies to the world. But I put the line at distributing to the needs of the saints in verse 13, given to hospitality. So 14 on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Are you still in Luke? Or I guess we were in Mark. Go to Luke 6. 26 to 31. You know, the more I read it, the more I think, wow, this is just the words of Jesus. Right. Just the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
Luke 6:26 to 31. I say to you here, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Friends, this is radical living. This is countercultural. Okay? This is Christianity 101. Like, it should be basic discipleship. What your desire to get revenge and to pay back should be dead. Okay? You shouldn't have that desire when you come to Christ because you deserve death. Okay? We are by nature objects of wrath. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Okay? So he reached down, and we deserve death and judgment, and he pulled us out of that sentence and gave us life. And as followers of Jesus who've been shown that kind of mercy, we should show it to others, should we not? I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. This is so anti-world. It's totally opposite. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Wow. Put your hands in your pocket. Just take the beating. By the way, Christian history is just full of this. They've been persecuted. You know, the church has been persecuted since day one. Okay? You've seen it. You read in the book of Acts. They get thrown in jail. What do? They sing praises. They're not thrown in jail, just go to jail. No, they beat them first, bloody. They rip their skin open with whips. Then they throw them in jail. There's nobody there bandaging them and putting gauze and ointment on them. They're like bleeding on the cell floor. And they're singing praises to God and praying, literally praying for their persecutors. Look at Jesus who hung on the cross. Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. Okay? Acts chapter 7, Stephen does the same thing. He's not praying, God, smite them, smash their teeth in, destroy them. No, have mercy. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He says the same thing as the Savior. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. You're cold. You need covering. Here, take this also. Like, it's radical love. That's what God is prescribing in this word. Why? Because we've been shown radical love. We have to really squash our emotions. Because often it's like, well, that person, I'm just going to get him. I'm going to show him. And we just want to retaliate with words. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. It's just like radical Christian living. Bless, yes.
Whenever we come to this is so hard for some people to comprehend because they think it means I need to be a victim. I need to stay a victim. I need to accept all of this. And your example of the disciples, they offered the other cheek by saying, no, I will not be a victim. I will continue to do what I have been doing. I will continue to love. I will offer my other cheek. I will. And that's not being a victim. That's saying, what I have in Jesus is more important and you cannot destroy it.
Yeah.
And I refuse to accept what you have given me. I refuse to remain down. And so this is This is not calling us to be a victim and cowering on the floor. This is calling us to offer radical love in return that overcomes that evil. And that is, it's sometimes easier to remain a victim than it is to stand up and do this. That's just important.
Yeah, I think that's a current valid point. I don't think they used that language back then, but it certainly came into our counseling theory for the last 100 years about victimization, but they didn't think of that.
But what they were doing was essentially the same. They just didn't use the same words.
Right. But ultimately, I have actually been called to suffer for Christ. That is the calling. So, you know, when Jesus says, you know, pick up your cross and follow me, it's not like, hey guys, come and join the club and let's eat and drink and be merry. It's, here's the call. When you say yes to me, you're probably going to die. And so it's not about victimization. It's about the call is to lay down your life for Christ. And they offer their bodies up. Yeah, that's how you're victorious, right. And there's a whole teaching on victim to victory, right? I mean, Jesus laid down his life. There's no greater love, knows any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend, right? So we have been called, and I think this is part of the whole thing, is when I read the Word of God and I come across scriptures like that, like Jesus called me to die for others, that's where you sit and you meditate and say, God, work that out in me. Give me that kind of heart. Give me that kind of love for you. Give me that kind of love for other people. That you know, show me how to put my hands in my pocket so I don't fight back. Yeah. Right? Like it is that kind of stuff. And it is tough because everything within us, our flesh, which is supposed to die, is supposed to say, I'm not gonna do what the world does. Okay? I'm not gonna fight back. Now that doesn't mean, you know, it's funny because Canada is a very passive country. But Americans, they have the right to have guns. And so most people, if somebody breaks in your house, they're dead, right? They're going to get shot because everybody's got a gun. But in Canada, I don't know what happens. Like, the thing is, we have to resist that temptation in us to want justice and want vengeance and want to fight back immediately. Because in that moment, friends, I can tell you stories of testimonies I've heard of, you know, crazy testimonies of people being abused and raped. And in that moment, they're praying and preaching the gospel, praying for their individual to come to Christ, okay? And God has intervened in that moment, and that person has run away repentant and crying and later given their heart to Jesus, okay? Like, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's possible in Christ, and it's actually the calling in Christ. When you read Romans 12, it should not be, okay, even the tenses of the verbs here, to keep presenting yourselves a living sacrifice, okay? It's a continual thing where you're not expected to just bang, I'm done, and I'm living out Romans 12. It's a continual dying to yourself, God's transforming me. Yes, I got an anger issue, I got a retaliation issue, and God, I want you to deal with that. And I'll tell you, the moment you say that, he's going to bring people into your life where you have to deal with that. It's funny, I didn't even think of victim, but I know some of your stories, and I think it would be really hard to forgive people and not want justice, especially if, you know, you've been abused in any way. And so, but even that we have to leave to God. Yeah. Right? Like, Jesus, forgive them. Forgive them.
Yeah.
I mean, it's God who came down to set them free, to show his love and mercy, and what do? They killed him. His own people came into his own. His own did not receive him. Like, I'm here for you.
But that justice did happen. Jesus died on the cross.
It did happen.
Justice did happen.
Right.
I just have to believe that. Justice did happen.
It will happen in the end, too. God will deal with the wicked. He will deal with the ones who causes harm. Yeah, that's the next passage, right? I think it's tough to bless who persecute. And, you know, I think I've shared this before, but Pastor Rick Cimitero, the leader of Windsor Christian Fellowship, he was a big church, very influential church. He was always under the gun, always under scrutiny, and always criticized by everybody. And he would send people big checks when he found out they were criticizing him. He would just bless them. Send them $100, $500, whatever God said. And, you know, I have practiced that too. It's very freeing. You know, I'm not receiving your words. I bless you in the name of Jesus. That's totally different than the world responds. We can get there. Might cost you a little money, but it's only money. God's got lots. So we want to bless people, not curse them. And this is the other thing. We don't want to curse them with our words. We got to guard our tongue. Our words need to speak life. That's a tough one. The tongue is a hard thing to tame. James says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I shared last time, you know, about the soccer teams when they score a goal or when they let somebody else get the hat trick instead of taking the shot. Like, it's just, it's wonderful when the body of Christ is really excited about each of us experiencing life and entering into each other's sorrow and compassion and, what's the other word, empathy, right? Like, really, am I willing to get in the trench with this individual and cry with them, sit with them and feel their pain so that I can minister the love of God to them? That, not just, but what about in the world too? Because I think a lot of this is, if I want people to come to Christ, to know the Savior I have, I need to do that as well in the world. I need to sit with somebody who's really going through a hard time and just enter in. Not carry it, but just carry them to Jesus. You know, God knows what you're going through. I think that's what the prayer ministry is about. But when we go out with people, right, you hear their stories. And sometimes you weep. I've wept with people for what they've experienced. They didn't ask to be there on the streets. You know, their wife leaving them and taking everything they have after 30 years of marriage, and now they can't work, they're too old, they got nothing left. You can't. What can you do? You just weep with them. Because that could be you. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. I believe that's for the church. We have the mind of Christ. I mean, I could take you to Philippians 2. We could read about submission. You know, he did not seek equality with God, but emptied himself, became humble, even death on a cross. I mean, we need to stay humble. We need to have the same mind. We have the mind of Christ, and we need to think corporately like Christ would think. And we need to act in the world like Christ would think, who went around doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, you know, ministering to the broken. That's what Christ did. And then we are in him, and he's in us. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. All men. Says it again in verse 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you. Not everybody's peaceful. You want to stay away from those people because they'll suck you into their anger and frustration. So be careful what you listen to. This is the other thing, you know. There's a lot of voices out there that are complaining and grumbling about everything. We get on the internet, we listen to these guys, next thing you know, we're thinking and acting just like them. Stay away from them, because they'll rot your soul. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a big word, I could do a whole sermon on that, but God will judge. Why? Because he's just. He will not let the guilty go free. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's radical love. Okay? Radical love says, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to do the extra so that you can see the love of Christ in me. Okay? Your enemy. It's funny how he bounces back and forth. In so doing you will heap coals. Our job is not to post nasty things about people. It's not to defame and ridicule and cause people harm verbally. Our job is to be Christ. Do you remember Matthew 25 when Jesus at the end of the age separates the sheep and the goats? Says, whatever you did, and least of my brothers, you done unto me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in prison, you came to visit. Like, I believe that passage applies to other fellow believers, but it also applies to the world. Okay? There's nothing greater than going to minister to someone who's broken and wounded and incarcerated and just struggling in life, and going to be light and peace to them, and bringing, even if they need food, if your neighbors, you know, love your neighbors as yourself. Like, if your neighbor's struggling, you should be right over there as a follower of Jesus, ministering God's love to them. That's what we're called to do. You know, I was looking up William Booth. You know William Booth, he's the leader of the Salvation Army. Great man of God. I mean, you know, when I was reading this about ministering to the world, I think, okay, there's Mennonite Central Committee, there's Samaritan's Purse, there's Salvation Army, there's all these incredible church ministries that started out really about preaching Christ and serving people with the love of Christ. They're all founded on that truth, because they're founded way back before all the worldly influence. And so they're radical ministries. And William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, it was about, first and foremost, leading people to Jesus and then helping them in their poverty and their entrapments in life to get them out of that addiction and prostitution and alcoholism, just to go and bring them Christ so they can get free. That's the role of the church. We don't need to shine in here. Nobody needs to shine in this place, do we? We need to shine out there in the darkness before men, that they might see your good deeds. And so Romans 12, I can wrap up here. It's about transformation. I think that's the key word, transformation. Am I transformed to the point where I now live for myself anymore? I live for Jesus, and Jesus sends me to minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and he also sends me to minister his love to the world. That's really the whole chapter in a nutshell. And how much time am I devoting to that? Right? I can't answer that for you. When I read this, and I look at my Bible and read, you know, all the New Testament books, church is not a Sunday event. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's no longer I that live. I live to put Christ on display. And what do I need to get to that point where he's lifted up and I'm abased? Or he increases and I decrease. That's really what it's about for me when I read this chapter. Next week, we're going to get into, next time we're together, we're going to get into Romans 13, which is about the government. I just want us to open our hearts. Let's just pray, close in prayer. Father, we want to be what you want us to be, what you're making us to be, which is more like Jesus and less like us. And Lord, I pray you teach us to surrender, to really stay on that altar and burn for you. There's a passage here about fervent, being fervent. Lord God, we want to be ablaze for you. We don't want to get stagnant and complacent and disgruntled. We don't want to be the people who you say, I can't use you anymore because you're too hard and you're too critical. God, just rout out passivity from us, I pray in Jesus' name. We don't want to be indifferent to what's happening in the world. We don't want to close ourselves in and be this little cloistered group who just sings Kumbaya on Sunday morning, but watches the world go to hell when we have the solution. Oh God, change our hearts. We surrender, Lord. We surrender. We give ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. Whatever needs shifting in our minds, Lord, shift it. Whatever needs changing in our heart, change it, Lord. Help us to overcome with good, Lord. May we be the church you want us to be, the called out ones. Lord, it's so incredible that you called us and set us apart that we might reflect your heart and your mission to the world. May we be faithful, Lord, for your glory. Speak to us individually, I pray, in Jesus' name.